Matthew chapter 1, we looked at the genealogy. We also talked about how so many people find it a little bit on the boring side to read through genealogies and those sorts of things. Hopefully, I hope you weren't bored by going through some of that. Chapter 2 now, we begin the Christmas story, just in time. August is almost over. Now, of course, you realize that the birth of Jesus Christ was not in December. Probably September, October time frame. But, you know, I think that what matters is that he was born. You pick the day that best suits your schedule. That's kind of why God left it open. Because if he didn't, we'd be doing something strange, knowing us. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Very appropriate, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He was born in a city called House of Bread. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophets said he would be. And he was born during the days, or in the days, of Herod the king. Herod, what we know about him from history is he was very short, 4'5". And that didn't stop him from doing very big things. Herod built huge things, cities, entire cities. Herod put an addition on the temple so amazingly large that when Jesus was in his public ministry, you recall many times it was called Herod's temple. Because it was so large what he had done. Herod built Masada. And I'm sure that you remember the story of the Jews committing suicide there. The ones who were being attacked by Rome in AD 70 when Titus and the Roman legions came on through. He became king, Herod. Let me just give you just this bit. He became king through some, we don't want to condemn, slippery political practices. And they were especially political dealings with a man, a Roman, named Mark Antony. I'm sure you probably recognize that name. Mark had it fixed because he had some pull in great places. He had it fixed that Herod could become king. Well, Herod was a little bit on the violent side. He had somewhat of a temper. He killed his wife and his three sons one evening. Got upset. Well, the next morning he felt bad about that. And so he built a huge tower built there in Jerusalem in their honor. And it still stands in Jerusalem today, Herod's Tower. When he was in his 70s as an older man, realizing that he wasn't going to live much longer, his health wasn't very good. When he was in poor health, realizing that he would die, he got to thinking, everybody hates me. That bothered him, I don't know why. He was very hateable, but nobody's going to be sorry when I'm dead. He realized and got to thinking, nobody will mourn when I'm dead. So what he did, he had 100, well, let's just say leading Jews in the community there in Jerusalem. He had them arrested. And upon their arrest, he gave this order. They were ordered to be put to death at his death. Because he said, that way we'll be sure at least somebody in Jerusalem is upset about something. We've got a mess of a man on our hands here who's in charge. No, I mean Herod. And Herod could, by the way, have seen the Messiah. He didn't, but he could have. Because Messiah was not even quite 4 miles away. Jesus is close. And it was in the days of Herod the king, there came three wise men. Does your Bible say that? No, your Christmas song does. So do your Christmas cards. How many wise men were there? Nobody knows. But most of the commentaries that you'll read make some good points. Three probably would not have caused any stir in the city. Now, hundreds of wise men would have caused a great commotion in the city. How many were there? I don't know. Probably many more than three. But there were wise men. And before we talk about what the wise men were, don't forget this about Herod. Besides being a ruffian, being in a position that he sort of politically bought, he was an Edomite. He wasn't a Jew. An Edomite. You remember Jacob and Esau. Jacob married a few times and had 12 sons. Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He bore the tribes of Israel. Became a great nation, chosen of God. Now his brother Esau, he had some kids too. They became, well, the Arab nations. Esau was the father of the Arab nations. Herod was the descendant of Esau. That's important to know. So when you read another verse or two, the Bible will say something that may not make sense to you. Now that you know he's not a true Jew, and now that you understand how politically he got his position, you'll see why he was a little bit nervous that there might be a legally born king. That puts his job in a little bit of jeopardy, doesn't it? If that's the truth. Well, the wise men, the word is magi. We get our word magician from that. They would study the stars. Now, there were some who studied astrology, but more commonly, these wise men, these magi, studied astronomy. They would look at the stars themselves and study the skies. And they came from the east. It looks like probably from the area that you and I today would call Iraq, Babylon, over by the great river, far east from there. That's where these wise men, they gathered together and came from that point. Now, it looks like they may have been a mixture from a lot of countries. Why did they come? Why did they leave and make a long journey? Now, this journey wasn't by jet. It was probably by camel or by donkey. It was a slow trip. And we're given a clue to how long it took them based on Herod's actions later on. You'll see what I mean. Now, here's what they say. Now, this may seem confusing, but I'm just going to throw this in. Hopefully this won't twist your head. They were in the east, and they saw a star. And there are groups called the Eastern Star. You've probably heard of those groups. Now, it wasn't an Eastern Star. It was a Western Star. Make sense to you? They were in the east. They saw it, and it was west, and they followed it on west. It was a Western Star. Just wanted you to know. I mean, it's so obvious, but maybe not. They said this, and they started asking around town, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" What are you talking about? We have seen his star in the east. See, they were in the east, and they saw a star, so everybody calls it an Eastern Star. Now, come on, turn it around, look at it. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, where on the earth would they have gotten that sort of information? Why would the stars tell them a king is born in Israel? Did you ever wonder? How could a star communicate that to a bunch of smart, wise guys, as they were called? The star didn't communicate it to them. They had records written. Who lived over there and who wrote much of that down almost 500 years prior to this? Daniel. What was he? One of the Magi. One of the wise counselors. He had written it down. Do you think they had been studying it? But Daniel also had some of the law, some of the books of the Word of God, had them there. Now notice, in the law, the book of Numbers is a part of the Pentateuch, the first five books. True, if you've ever looked in your Bible, you'll find it begins with Genesis. Right in the first five, we have the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, there is a prophecy by one of the old prophets of old, Numbers 24, chapter 24, verse 17. And listen to what the prophecy is. I think I know where these wise men got this idea. The prophecy says, I shall see him, but not now, referring to Messiah. I shall behold him, but he won't be near. He'll be far, in other words. Where are they? There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. A prophecy of Messiah who will eventually rule and reign over all. The star of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. The star is out of Israel. What's a scepter represent? A king. Where do you think these wise men got their facts about a star and a king? Where do you think they were looking? They were looking in God's Word. Daniel had left it there. Conveniently, he died in Babylon. Good thinking on Daniel's part, don't you think? Daniel prayed he could go home. From the time he was taken captive at about 15 years old, he never quit wanting to go home. But he always served God. It wasn't that he said, if you don't let me go back to Jerusalem, I quit, I'm mad at you, I'm frustrated, this isn't the way I want it, I give up. Daniel didn't do that, but he said, Lord, I'd like to go home. God said, you'll die here. Write this down in a book. You will die here. Where'd the book stay? Well, a copy stayed in Babylon. Who studied it? The wise men. And I think wise men and women still study God's Word to this day. So you see a star that they followed. And it took them a long time, and they came and they want to know, where is he that's born King of the Jews? A born king with a right to the throne. We've come to worship him. Notice they did not come to get anything from the king. Did you see that? We didn't come to see what he could do for us. We didn't come to get anything from Jesus. They didn't come to manipulate him or his family in any way to see if they could get some favors. They did not come for anything except to worship him. He is a baby right now, and he has never done anything for them. Why did they come to Jesus? Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. They simply came to worship Jesus because of who he was. Do you see that? They had never met him. They'd only heard about him. He had never done anything for them. They weren't there to collect anything or to see if they could get some help. They were there to worship him. Why? Because he is the King of Kings. Why do you come to worship Jesus? Why do I come to worship him? Well, Lord, I've got this business deal going, and I really need your help. You know, I worship you and I praise you, and don't forget I got this business deal going, and don't forget, I was here. Do you worship God so that you can get? Now somebody says, well, wait a minute. We're promised if we do worship and praise, we will receive. True, I didn't say it wasn't a promise. It is a good, solid promise, and we will. But why are you doing it? Why am I doing it? Why do you worship? Well, I'm really depressed and I just need a lift. And you know, worship music just seems to lift me right up out of my sorrows. Brings me up over, seems to just pick me up. And I feel better even. Well, the truth is, promise is, you worship God, it will lift you above your circumstances and above your situation. And you will be feeling above it all. But that's not why we do it. Why do we worship Him? We have come to worship Him because He is who He is. We should worship God because He is God. Now, people say, we need more music. You need longer music. I can't even get into it. Wait a minute. Get into what? We worship God because He's God, not so that we get this high off of Him, off of worship, but because He is God. Now, the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy. Now, this is being sung in heaven, but it is by the saints. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why do we worship God? Because He is worthy. For You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. We worship God because He is God. We always encourage people to get to church on time. And don't take an attitude, well, they're just doing the music, I'm not missing anything. Of course you are. We've come to worship Him. We want to worship Him. He is almighty and in control. Not so that He'll bless me. Not so that He'll notice I'm there. Not so that if He's taking a roll, I'll get a check. But because He is God almighty. The kings from the east, however many there were, who saw that star and followed the star, and they say, where is He? We've come to worship Him. Now, what does the Bible say? When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and so was the whole city of Jerusalem. Why would that trouble Herod? Well, you and I already gave you the answer. Because he's an Edomite. Right? Because he is a child of Esau. Because he doesn't belong in the kingship. Because he bought his way in, and he had political favors done. And he's now thinking, you mean to tell me somebody is born into the position, they could take this from me? If they're the rightful heir, if you're right and there is a true king, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to be able to keep this, and neither will my children or my family. We're going to lose this spot. That troubled him. And it would trouble the whole city. Why? Because the wise men are going, could you tell us where to find this, the baby? We followed the star this far. We've been traveling a long time. And we followed the star. Can you tell us? And the people say, wait a minute. If there's really a king born, Herod, that's not going to be good. That's going to create uprisings. People are going to say, well, we want our real king. We don't want Herod. That's going to force Rome to do something like send more soldiers, put clamps down on our freedom, and the whole city is troubled. Jesus does that everywhere He goes. Even as a baby just born, He said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And He brings a sword each time. He's the Prince of Peace, true. But when Jesus shows up, trouble seems to happen. Have you noticed that? You know, the other side of the Christmas story that nobody celebrates and nobody talks about is suffering and hurt and crying and wailing. That's the other side of the Christmas story nobody talks about. Jesus came and He brought a sword, and the whole city is upset. Well, now look what happens. When He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, He demanded, He didn't ask them, He required it of them. It's a demand. Where is the Christ or Messiah supposed to be born? He gathers together the religious, the chief priests and the scribes, and He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto Him in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now everybody, that is amazing. The chief priests and the scribes answered instantly. They all knew Micah chapter 5. You see that? Micah chapter 5 verse 2, they all knew it. They could quote it without even going to look it up. Where's the Messiah to be born? Where's the Christ? to be born. Well, everybody knows that. They say Bethlehem, Judea. That's the prophecy from the book of Micah. They didn't even have to go look it up. They knew it. They could quote it. But here's something that I do find amazing. Not one of them recorded here even bothered to take a short trip to Bethlehem to see if there really was a king. Not one of them said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. I'll go check. I'll come back and tell you. I'd like to go see. Nobody did. They knew the word, but they did nothing about it. Sound familiar? And then we look at ourselves today. Sometimes we believe that knowing the Scripture is enough. But the blessing is in the doing of God's Word. But sometimes we do believe knowing it is enough. And if we can quote it, that's even better. They quoted this Scripture. They just said simply, Bethlehem of Judea. That's what the prophet says. We know that. But nobody went right around 4 miles, to go over and see. That's quite a trip on a donkey or walking. Going to take a little while. It's hot. Then you got to walk all the way back. The wise men now have come from far. And they've been traveling quite a while, as you'll see. Now look at us today. There's a lesson here. When I see the religious people, the chief priests and scribes, when he said, you tell me where the Messiah is supposed to be born. Where should the Christ be born? They said, in Bethlehem. Right down the street, about 4 miles. But they didn't go. The king didn't go. The wise men are going to go. The blessing is in the doing. What do we say today? Many times we're caught saying, Jesus is coming soon. God's Word says so. You can read the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Specifically says, behold, I come quickly, soon. We quote that. Then we go on in our regular routine like He's never coming back. We don't even go the simple, short 4 miles over to go and make the preparations. We say, Jesus is coming soon. The Bible says so. And then we just walk on in the same style, in the same life, in the same attitude. So we're not doing. I hear someone says this, hey, I hear so-and-so needs some help. I better call the church so they can help. The Bible says they have to, because the Bible says we should bear one another's burdens. We should help one another. We should love one another, serving one another. Notice how many times we look and say, go ahead and do that. Now, that's what the Bible says. But we ourselves should be doing that. Someone says this. Look at that person over there walking through the door, completely loaded down with packages. They look around at the rest of the people of the church and say, why doesn't somebody go give them a hand? Then they say, I don't think I'll come back to this church anymore. There are no servants here. The other day, maybe about a week, I won't mention any names, but as I walked outside, I saw a styrofoam cup on the ground. Being the servant that I am, I thought, well, I guess I should go pick that up. I don't know, the wind's blowing. It'll probably end up out in that field, and they'll know it came from us. And I don't know, it's hot. It's on the other side. It's practically over at that building by now. That's not ours. Just, I'm trying to use my time wisely. You know how we are. In the meantime, one of the guys looks at a couple of us men staring at it. And he says this, well, where are all the servants in this church? Someone should pick that up. I guess I'll have to do it myself. He walked over and he picked it up. He goes, how come you didn't pick this up? I said, you know, to tell you the truth, I was debating it. That's the truth. I mean, I was trying to decide whether I should make the effort. And I said, well, I've got to be honest with you. I was thinking it's warm and it's hot and if the wind's going to blow. I told him the whole thing. I thought, might as well tell the truth now. Then he looked at me and he looked at the cup and he said, you know something? I said, what? He said, I didn't serve at all, did I? I said, no. He said, because as soon as I figured you should, he says, my heart was all wrong, wasn't it? I said, I hadn't thought about it, but yeah, now that you mention it, yeah. Ha ha. And he said, you know, I should have kept my mouth shut, picked up the cup, and you know, I thought, Lord, that guy learned something. Thank you for not letting me get that cup. He learned something. Where are all the servants around here? As soon as I say that, it doesn't matter what I do next. You know, that's like blowing a trumpet. I'm going to go ahead and pick this cup up now. There you are. There's Bob. He's holy. He's got that cup. Everybody knew Micah 5. Nobody did anything about it. That's not us, and it shouldn't be. We should learn. We should learn to become servants. And that's, and you know, you can say what you want about everybody else, but it comes down to me and to you in our hearts. If you serve to show others that they don't, it doesn't work. It's not of the Lord. It's not a heart. Servants, I noticed, aren't made. They're born. Something in your heart happens, and all of a sudden God gets a hold, and a servant is born. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, if I'm not a doer, then it doesn't matter what everybody else in the whole earth is doing. I'm still fooling me. If you're not a doer, then you can condemn everybody in the world for being lazy. But the point is, in our hearts, we need to be doers by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what these wise men were doing. We have come to worship Him. Nothing from Him. We want to worship Him. He is King of Kings. He's the King. Well, they quote, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They quote out of Micah. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently when they saw the star appear. How long ago has it been? When he found that out, notice he inquired diligently. It's important for you to tell me when you first saw the star. And after they talked about that, he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring word back to me again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, Herod's not planning to do that. He's going to kill Jesus, or he thinks, like he's killing everybody. He's going to keep his job. Well, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star. They saw the star again, which they had seen in the east. It went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. He is not an infant any longer. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, you see, Jesus was born at a time when there was a great census going on. And so there was no room for Mary and Joseph anywhere. They were out in a stable. That's where the baby was born. But since then, the crowds have died. Everybody's kind of cleared out of town, gone back to where they belong. Now you find Mary and Jesus and Joseph in a house, living there. When they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was always recognized as to be of a king. So they recognize him as king and they bring him gold as a gift to recognize his kingship. Frankincense was normally used by the priests in celebrations, in ceremonies, and in sacrifice situations. So it was a priestly thing. So they recognize his kingship and they recognize his priesthood. And the third thing they brought was myrrh. Myrrh was used to embalm bodies, dead people. So they recognized his death, and of course we know his resurrection. So they bring to the king gold for his kingship, frankincense for his priesthood, and myrrh to recognize his death and his resurrection. They may not understand all that, but that's exactly what's going on. Now, here's something that you might find intriguing. Speaking of the Lord's second coming, not his first, not his birth, but speaking of Jesus when he comes again, in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover you, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come and visit. They shall bring, listen, gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. When Jesus sets up his reign, his kingdom here on the earth, others will come and bring gifts, and they will bring two out of the three. How come? What's missing? Myrrh. Why? He will only die once for the sins of the whole world. But he will be King of kings and Lord of lords for all time. And they will recognize him as king and priest. But no death is involved after that, so the myrrh is gone. Well, they gave the gifts to the king. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country, took another way to get there. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said this, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, run away or flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Get up, Joseph, take Mary and Jesus over into Egypt for their own safety and for their own protection. Notice, here's the other side of the Christmas story that doesn't get celebrated. It is the death and the suffering that's involved. When Jesus came to the earth, death and suffering. Today, it's still the same. When Jesus comes into a situation, there's trouble. There are separations. There are disagreements. There are battles. Here's something I find really encouraging to me. Four times, God has to speak to Joseph while he's asleep. Did the guy do anything else? Yes, he did. You just noticed, there's the fourth time Joseph was asleep. He's good at something. So that encourages me. When he arose, verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He did it. He did what God said. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." You can find that in Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I've called my son. Another prophecy. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry. And he sent forth and he killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. He inquired diligently, "When did you first see the star?" I believe they said probably a year to a year and a half ago is when they started. The baby is over a year old. And so Herod knows, I want to make sure I get this kid. So he has all the children from 2 years old and under put to death, all the boys. According to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. You see, those wise men didn't just make a 4 mile trip. The word of God said, a star, the king of Israel. And they traveled from afar. And it was a long time. And by the way, it was costly to get from way over by the great river there into the area of Bethlehem, Jerusalem. It was costly. It took time. It took energy. It took finances. It took a lot to walk and to go to find the king. And those who were religious, the chief priests and the scribes, wouldn't even travel the short distance to see. Well, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying this, in Ramah, or Ramah, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel, the mother of Israel, weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are no longer. Imagine being a mother or a dad, and you have a year-old baby, and the Roman soldiers come through and just take the baby and cut its head off right in front of you. Nothing you can do to stop this. Imagine the heartbreak. All because of what? All because of Jesus. Today, people are starving to death. People are suffering, being tortured, beaten, abused. What for? All because of Jesus. Throughout history, since Jesus ascended back to heaven, people have been tortured and put to death and have suffered. Why? All because of Jesus. It's not like some people tell you. When you come to Jesus, it's not just something you do on the weekends. It's a walk. It's a life. It's a heart commitment. That's why James makes it so clear that we need to be doers, not hearers only. Because if you're just hearing, you're deceiving yourself. Well, when Herod was dead, verse 19, after all this suffering, Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Of course, you could have figured. In Egypt. Maybe it was because he was a carpenter and there's loud noises and he's hammering and banging and he couldn't really hear during the day. Maybe that's, I don't know. The angel said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which seek or had been seeking the young child's life." It's safe now to go back. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and he came back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, Herod's son, did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. It's probably not safe. Herod's son is there. If this thing was passed on, it may not be as safe to be close. Being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the north, into the parts of Galilee, or the area of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth. When Joseph hears that Herod's son is now in his place, he thinks, we better not head back to Bethlehem, which is the house that Joseph and Mary both come from. We better stay up north. We need to be in the land because God told us to. But we're going to stay up north out of the way, away, far away from the powers that be, so to speak. So they go up north and they stop and they stay in a place called Nazareth. Probably it was large enough to where there was work for Joseph. Now the reputation of Nazareth, as you know, was low. A very low reputation. That city wasn't a popular city. The word Nazareth comes from a word that means a shoot or a root, you know, like little bean sprouts, a shoot. As a matter of fact, some people called it Bean Town. He'll be called a Nazarene. Oh, wait a minute. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness and we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Look at Psalm 22, verse 6. Always now, you know that Psalm 22 is talking about the crucifixion. But wait, this isn't just his suffering during that week. This is the suffering of Messiah from the time he's born all the way through until he is put to death and rises from the dead. Psalm 22, 6 says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head." He is not just talking about being on the cross. He is also talking about the suffering of simply being made fun of because you lived in Nazareth. One of his own disciples, before he met Jesus, said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That's a low reputation. And Jesus says this, I am a reproach of men and despise of the people. He didn't have a real father, they said. He did, it was God. But they made fun of him for not being Joseph's son. They made fun of him for being from Nazareth. He comes from that neighborhood, he's a loser. He couldn't possibly do anything. And he'll be called the Nazarene. Coincidence? I don't think so. As we close, remember the birth of the Messiah. He had to take on human flesh to live his life, to suffer and to die for you, for me. He never turned back from his calling. He never stopped. We have just read four prophecies fulfilled. Born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, weeping in Ramah or Rama, and called a Nazarene. Every one of those prophecies was out of the control of that little baby. People say, well, Jesus read the Bible, figured out what prophecies he had to fulfill, and then did it. So he's not really Messiah, just coincidence. Wait a minute, how did he pick the place he was going to be born? How did he create all that weeping in that land of Ramah, all the way around Jerusalem? How did he pick Nazareth? He didn't. God is showing to you, he is God. He is showing to you, everything I've said will be, that means everything else will be. All prophecies are out of the control of that little baby. Yet God is in absolute control. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, recognized by Gentiles every time. First, wise men from the far east over there. Then, a Gentile said, right, King of the Jews. And then a Gentile, Roman soldier said, truly this is the Son of God. Each time, you see Gentiles recognize him, and you see his own people rejecting him. Still going on today, there's an opportunity to come to Jesus. Take a look and see. Let's bow our heads and pray together as we close.